Hello everybody, this is the recording of the translation of Lucy Bardieu's message for Sunday the 31st of October. Good morning. Let's start with a question. What do the following have in common? Joshua, the successor of Moses. In the Gospels, a paralytic, a woman who has been sick for 12 years and a blind man. In the book of Acts, a man in prison, persecuted. It's not so easy to find the answers. Let me give you a hint. Which expression is used three times in the first chapter of the book of Joshua? Well, either I'm lucky you have found the answer, or I'm unlucky you didn't find the answer. Courage, take heart. This is exactly what the Lord says to each of these characters, to Joshua, to a paralytic, to a blind man, to a woman who has been sick for 12 years, to a man in prison, Paul. Courage, take heart. Courage is what we wish someone in the face of a big effort, such as climbing Mont Blanc, or for Joshua to lead the people into the promised land and make the necessary conquests. This is also what we say when faced with a test, an examination or a competition, or even a long illness. The blind man, the paralytic, the woman who had been ill for 12 years. A situation that lasts a long time. Unemployment, or on the contrary, an unpleasant boss, or even imprisonment and persecution. Courage, take heart. At certain times in our life, this is more easily said than done, even for Christians. It's not enough to proclaim loud and clear, I can do everything through him who strengthens me. Sometimes we don't really feel that the Lord is strengthening us. Let's be honest. Then we keep asking questions in our situation. How am I going to get out of this? Oh, until when, Lord? Sometimes we lose what little courage we had left and we sink. We feel like the Lord is not talking to us, or even more than that. So perhaps we should listen more precisely in a more pointed way to hear the questions that the Lord asks us. Let us take a few biblical examples. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" This took place in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve have just eaten the fruit of the forbidden tree, when in verse 8, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Where are you? That's a funny question from the Lord. He who knows all things. It's not easy to play hide and seek with him. God knew where they were hiding, yet he asked them the question, why? Let us take another biblical passage, still in the book of Genesis, chapter 16, verse 8. "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" You may know the context. Sarah, Abraham's wife, was unable to have children, so she loaned her maid Hagar to her husband to make Hagar pregnant and give him an heir. Hagar had this child, and then she despised her mistress to the point where Sarah complained to her husband, Abraham, who simply said to her, "Do whatever you like with her." Then Sarah began to harass and mistreat her servant Hagar, to the point where she runs away from her mistress and after a long walk finds herself in the desert, exhausted. This is where the Lord asks her questions. Where are you from and where are you going? Once again, God is omniscient. He knows where Hagar came from and he knows her destination. Why then these questions? Let's take a third example. This time in the first book of Kings in chapter 19, verses 9 and 13. Elijah fled into the wilderness far from Jezebel, King Ahab's wife. This woman had sworn to kill the prophet Elijah, We are clearly in a situation of persecution. Elijah flees to save his skin, and he finds himself, in his turn, like Hagar, in the desert. God encourages him by sending him food, enough for him to then walk for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. It's more than a marathon. And then we are told in verse 9, there he entered the cave and spent the night there. Suddenly, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And again in verse 13, when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Suddenly a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God asks him the same question, twice in a row. Not only does God know the answer in advance, but he makes him repeat it. Elijah answers the same question twice. Now let's start with the story of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." It is a dialogue that takes place between Adam and the Lord. After Adam's first response, the Lord asks him another question, then another, this time to Eve. Where were they? They had hidden themselves because they were afraid, having done wrong. Then the Lord asks Adam about his motive for hiding. Adam did not have the courage to face God. He knows he has done wrong. And Adam justifies himself by putting the blame on Eve, the woman God had given him. He accuses God of having tricked him, in a way, with this woman. And then Eve, whom the Lord questions in turn, she rejects her responsibility by saying that it is the fault of the serpent. Both responses give an interpretation of the situation, but do not relate the facts. There is an answer, but it is a little off what is really asked. Let us then look at Hagar's answer to the Lord's question. Genesis chapter 16, verse 8. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. It gives a very partial but quite correct answer to the first question. But to the second question, "Where are you going?" there she had no answer at all, because her situation seems homeless. She has lost courage. It's not so easy to give the right answer when the Lord asks us questions. Let's finally look at Elijah's answer to the question, "What are you doing here?" In 1 Kings 19, he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." And then the second response, he answered, "I have shown a jealous passion for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant. They have raised your altars. They have slain your prophets with the sword. Me, I remained alone, and they seek to take my life." Exactly the same answer, twice. Elijah is in this kind of situation where you don't see how to get out of it, and we lose heart. Above all, remember what James wrote in his epistle, that Elijah was a man like us, and God asks him questions, so maybe it is our turn to hear these questions. Why did the Lord ask the same question twice? Because the first answer didn't suit him. And the second answer then? God knew the answer in advance. So why these questions? There are three situations where there is a lack of courage, three question-answer situations. No answer really fits. In the first case, the respondents dodge the truth. In the second case, the answer is incomplete. And in the third case, for Elijah, the Lord, so to speak, disdains the answer. Twice at fault because it's an exaggerated answer, and God answers him with a command. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha's son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. We have just seen three situations of complaint, of a lack of courage. Remember the beginning of the message? Courage, take heart. Three situations where the Lord asks questions but finds insufficient answers. I think of that moment in the Gospels when Jesus also asks his disciples questions. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Ah, finally an easy question. The disciples need only repeat what they have heard, what they read on the internet, what they saw on Facebook or Twitter, for example. Who do the people say the Son of Man is? The answers flow. It's easy. Verse 14, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Well, now Jesus moves on to another question, verse 15. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Reading verse 16, one gets the impression that it was obvious and plain. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Knowing Peter. Having read in the Gospels these other occasions where he answered tit for tat, quickly and without thinking, one can suppose that this answer was also very spontaneous and direct. We do not see that the disciples discuss among themselves, hesitate. There is a clear-cut answer from a man, Peter, full of courage. We also know that he was not always so courageous, especially in the darkest hours of Jesus' life. Peter, lacking in courage, was cowardly even to the point of betraying his master. But he had the right answer to this more than crucial question. What about you? Who do you say I am? In all three situations, the missions that God entrusts to his people in need of courage are not easy. Adam sees himself having to work with the sweat of his brow, and Eve will have to suffer the hardships of childbirth. Hagar must humble herself and return to her evil mistress Sarah. Elijah, meanwhile, is to go and establish two men as king, each of a nation, and a third man as spokesman or prophet for God. Even with a nice suit, a nice tie, and a leather satchel, his mission is not easy. However, each one complies, Adam and Eve suffering, Hagar and Elijah setting off. Did they receive courage, a bit like by transfusion? Where does this courage come from? This is because they dared to have dialogue with God, to hear the questions he asked them. They looked for and gave answers, not the best ones, but they have surely understood a little better who this God is. They had to answer like Peter to the question, "Who do you say that I am? How do you see me?" Adam and Eve learned that only God is the one who can say what is right and what is wrong. Hagar will name the place where God spoke to her. This God who had seen her, where she was, desperate in the wilderness. Genesis 16, verses 13 and 14. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. And Elijah, he was entitled to a personal revelation from the Lord. Kings 19, 11 and 12. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And it is this voice that will ask him the same question a second time. What are you doing here? Elijah still did not understand better. His answer remains the same, despite this very personal revelation from God. But Elijah, he's not going to challenge the one who gives him an order, a mission, with a soft voice. Elijah met there the God who had said centuries earlier to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I know about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. I have seen, I have heard, I know. The God who knows everything about me, my situation, the courage that I lack. The God who acts and comes to ask me questions. I don't have all the right answers, but he opens the dialogue and he listens. And there's only one question he really expects the correct answer to. Who do you say I am? If there we have the right answer, the source of courage is wide open to us. This question already appeals to our past experiences with the Lord. We've been in some not-so-funny situations before, and he helped us out. He showed he didn't go on holiday when we needed him. He doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber, the one who is guarding us. He has shown before that he understands our situation by sending an answer, a solution, an angel, a person to help us. Oh, remember. Americans celebrate Thanksgiving, the Feast of Recognition, every year. The opportunity to remember all the good that God has already done to us. For Americans, this may be an opportunity to induce indigestion, a change from their diet. But the idea of remembering what God has already done for us, it helps to cast out the shadows of the situation in which we are in today. God has already done it. He says in his word that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will do it again. He hasn't forgotten me. He hears me. He sees me. He knows. Who do you say that I am? After hearing the other questions, where are you? Where are you from? Where are you going? What are you doing here? After trying to give the answers, we realise that after all, we don't have all the answers. We don't always have the right answers. It is discouraging. Is it discouraging? No, because to the next question, who do you say I am? We have answers. You are the light, the way, the life, the source, the master, the almighty, the God who sees me, the God who hears, the God who has already helped me, my guide, my friend, my brother, the one who reminds me to say, Abba, Father, the one who prayed for me, who suffered for me, who already told me before, courage, take heart. So having answered these questions, where are you, where are you from, where are you going, what are you doing here, in an unsatisfactory way, the Lord gives us the opportunity to answer, well, who do you say that I am? Our answer to this question is the one that will then enable this time to answer the last question, what do you want me to do for you? Another amazing question from the Lord in the Gospel in front of a blind man. Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man in the Gospel answered him, that I recover my sight. Sometimes at the beginning of our prayers in a difficult situation, we ask a little bit of anything. If we don't know how to answer the questions at the start, how can we properly formulate our request for help to get out of our situation? Maybe we are a bit like Hagar then. We have the answer to the question, where are you from? But not to the one that asks, where are you going? If we can answer, you are the God who sees me, who has heard my cries and knows my situation, then we can agree that God's view of my situation is more correct than mine, and the dialogue resumes in a better way. What do you want me to do for you? Answer, Lord, where I am at, I don't understand everything, I am blind, make me see, that I see you as you are, and that I hear you say, courage, take heart, strengthen yourself. It's a question of questions and answers. God invites us with questions to come to recognize that we need him. He invites us to respond with our own words or that of the Bible. That helps. To who do you say that I am? There the horizon opens again, the horizon brightens. What do you want me to do for you? That I can see the situation as you see it, that I can hear you say, courage, take heart. The key to the hangar where all the reserve of courage available to us is stored, this key is our response to "Who do you say I am?" So what really matters is to know our God, to know our Saviour, to know Jesus. I invite you to take just a moment in silence to listen to the questions, to formulate our answer, "Who do you say that I am?" Then we will sing together this hymn, which says, "To know you, Jesus, there is nothing better." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for asking us the right questions. Please bring us to the point where we say, "I don't have the answers to everything." Thank you for the question which relieves us, which opens the horizon for us. Who do you say that I am? Teach us, Lord, to know you. There is nothing better. Father, open our eyes. This is what we ask of you. In Jesus' name, amen.